before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for what this day represents. And we pray now as we look at your word that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that you would remind us of what a glorious day this is, and that we wouldn't be left the same as we were before we came here, that you would be changing us, you would be challenging us, rebuking us, and encouraging us as we go out into the rest of this week in light of what has happened. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've heard a story of a man who was asked to house sit for a family friend. So the family friends had gone on holiday, and he was to look after the house and everything that involved. So he went round one evening, he walked the dog round, went into the house, started to water the plants, make sure that everything was okay, check that the heating wasn't turned on, fed the fish, and then he went into the garden. And as he went into the garden, his pet dog was trotting up the garden path. And in his pet dog's mouth was the family rabbit, dead. Now, obviously, at this point, this gentleman was quite disturbed, quite embarrassed, didn't know what to do. He knew that the children particularly would be devastated that this rabbit had died. So he was thinking, well, what do I do? Do I admit to this? How do I get around this? And he suddenly thought, actually, looking down at the rabbit, he realised that it was black all over and didn't have any markings. And suddenly it dawned on him, ah, I've got a great idea. So he went down to Pets at Home, went into the animal section and found a black rabbit exactly the same size with no markings either. Thinking that he'd got away, he took this rabbit home, put it back in where it was supposed to be, and very pleased of himself, went back home. Now, a couple of hours after the family had got back, he gets a call. And he answers the phone to his friend, and his friend says, "Thank you so much for looking after our house." "Oh, of course, absolutely fine. Don't worry about it at all. How was your holiday?" Yeah, really good actually. But there was something very strange when we got back to the house. Something really strange about the rabbit." At this point, the man starts to sweat. His palms start to sweat. He starts to feel embarrassed. His voice starts to crack. What's wrong with the rabbit?" "Well," the man said, "just before we went on holiday, the rabbit actually died, and we decided to bury it in the garden. But then when we came back, we found the rabbit back in its hutch alive." Now, I think our culture today views Jesus' resurrection as a little nice story. It's probably not true, and certainly not something that has much value to them. My work colleagues seemed more excited about having a couple of days off and joking about how they planned to drink so much alcohol that, like the Lord Jesus, they were going to rise again a couple of days later from their hangovers. Well, we find ourselves in Luke 24 this morning, and the Bible says, and as if you were here on Friday, you would have heard, Jesus died on the cross. It's a historical event. It's a proven event. People witnessed it. His side was pierced with a spear, and blood and water came out, confirmation that he was dead. And 3 days after his death and his burial, the gospel writers in the Bible make the most amazing claim that he rose from the dead. Now, I'm not sure whether you believe this to be true this morning or not, but this has more importance than anything in your life right now. Because if this really happened, then it demands a response. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. There's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence with this one. And everything about Christianity hinges on this event. If you're putting your faith in this morning, if you're a Christian, then this is the lifeblood. This is the oxygen. This is everything that we live by. And we need to be reminded about it. And if you don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, well, you need to be able to disprove the evidence that it happened. So we're going to look at the evidence this morning through three different scenes that the author Luke gives to us. And the first one is the women at the tomb. And I'd love for you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this to see where I'm going in the text. And it's the first day of the week, it's a Sunday, and the women who had been with Jesus, they had been following him, and they travelled back to take care of his body. Back then, people would have used spices to cover the smell of decaying bodies. I'm not sure if you've ever smelt a dead body, but I hear that it's almost like the smell clings to you. You try to wash, you just can't get it away. It's like you can't escape from death. And the women that followed Jesus knew that he was dead. They knew that his body would have started to decay, and they wanted to honour him by taking care of his body. But as they get to the tomb in verses 2 and 3, they find it empty. But the tomb hadn't just been covered with a large stone, which the women never could have moved themselves, but it had also been guarded by Roman soldiers. And these soldiers, these guards, they'd gone. Now, these weren't just amateurs. These were hardened Roman soldiers given the responsibility of guarding the tomb. It was no little task for them. The punishment for disobedience or leaving their post would have been severe. But instead of finding the guards, the women find two angels. I love the way the ESV describes it, in the way that they are in dazzling apparel. But they find two angels there and no Jesus. And the angels speak to them. Look down at verses 5 and 6. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise. You see, it's so obvious from the angels that this was always the plan. The women shouldn't be surprised about it. And the women remember Jesus' word that he would rise from the dead. And their response is to go straight to the disciples. Now, you may be like the disciples this morning, that you don't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. People just die and that's it, right? But look at the response of Peter in verse 12. As soon as he hears this, he rises and he goes to examine what he's heard. And he comes away wondering, is this true? And that leads us on to our next scene. The next scene, we find two disciples on the road in verses 13 to 35. And they had a journey to make. And as you can imagine, this isn't just two people going on a normal journey talking about what they'd been up to over the weekend. Imagine the confusion, the amazement, the wonder of what they'd just been told. That Jesus' tomb was empty. And at that very moment that they're speaking about this, Jesus himself appears. Now, I wonder if you've ever had that awkward moment where maybe you or somebody else is talking about someone in a group and then you realise that person's just walked behind you. Quite an embarrassing thing to happen. The disciples are spared this because although Jesus comes up to them, they don't actually realise that it's him. He hides his identity from them. Immediately that should make us question, well, why is he doing that? Now, the disciples don't understand what's going on. When Jesus died on the cross, it seemed so hopeless. You would never expect a saviour to die in humiliation. It's interesting, they speak of him as a prophet. They see, if you look down in verse 19, mighty in word and deed, but they haven't fully grasped who he was. They'd spent 3 years of him, but they still hadn't fully grasped who he was. So Jesus speaks to them, verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus doesn't hold back, does he? But one of the most marvellous aspects of his resurrection is that it's always been the plan, ever since the world began. As soon as we rejected God, as soon as we turned away from him through Adam, God wasn't caught off guard or surprised or confused about what happened. Everything in the Bible points towards the cross. It points towards Jesus rising again. The law, the prophets, the teaching of the apostles all point to Jesus and the gospel. Moses was the mediator and Jesus was the greater mediator. Animal sacrifices were supposed to foreshadow what was to come. That Jesus was the sacrifice made once and for all. The temple was supposed to be the presence of God, and then Jesus came as God himself to be in the presence of his people. The Old Testament points us to Jesus. Although the cross seems weakness and shame, as a man hangs there, unable to move, in agony, at the mercy of those around him, naked, on display to the world, to be mocked and to be spat at, and to have a sign above him that just scoffed at everything that he'd ever said, every claim that he'd made about himself, that he was king of the Jews. But this suffering was foretold. The prophets longed to see what we this morning get to see. The day the longed for Messiah would come. Ezra, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all were looking forward to the coming of the Christ. If you've been here this morning in your series, you've been looking at Isaiah, who is looking towards this suffering servant. And this servant, this Lord Jesus, has now suffered, but he has come back, he's defeated death. His death and resurrection was always the plan. And he's been glorified now by rising from death. Now, I'm not sure what the best sermon that you've ever heard is. Maybe you remember it, but these disciples are in for a treat. Verse 27, Jesus opens up the entire Bible to them. It's surprising that they still don't recognize who he is, but finally, he reveals himself to them. Their eyes are opened, and they see him for who he truly is. And with that, Jesus disappears. And you can just imagine what these two disciples are feeling as they go back to the rest and tell them what had happened. And our final scene finds the 11 disciples all in the same room. And suddenly they hear, "Peace be with you." And if you thought that slightly shocked you, imagine what it was like for them. They'd seen Jesus die, and finally he's here in front of them. And we can see they don't quite believe it. But the wonderful thing, I think, is whether you've been a Christian for 40 years here this morning, or whether you're here and you're not quite sure if you believe these things, even the disciples had doubts. They had doubts as to whether Jesus had really risen from the dead. But look at how he responds. He speaks to them. Verse 38, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." That's the evidence that Jesus has risen, the scars of the nails that pierced his hands and his feet as he allowed the Roman soldiers their next breath. He allowed all the atoms in their hands to hold the hammers as they came down on the nails. He designed every nerve ending in the hand. He knew the pain that he'd experience. But his scars speak of the amazing sacrifice he made. He still bears them although he's been resurrected. What other king proves how much they love their people through their scars? We expect people to prove how wonderful they are through power. But Jesus' scars speak of so much greater things. And he even eats in the presence of his disciples to prove that this is true. He's no ghost. And again, we see Luke repeats it. Just like on the road to Emmaus, he opens their eyes to show them how he's present in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. All of the Bible is pointing to this moment. Verse 46. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." And the final verses of this passage are Jesus' real kind of instructions to his disciples. He tells them to go out in verse 47 to preach repentance and forgiveness of all sins. They should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And the disciples did their job. They went out and they told the gospel, and the gospel spread. And the evidence of his resurrection was their eyewitness accounts. They were willing to even die to prove that that had happened. They wouldn't go against it. So if you're a Christian here this morning, then that is the wonderful truth, that the gospels, the teaching of the apostles, have come to us. We've heard that message and we've accepted it. And we should be confident in the events of the resurrection. The challenge, I think, as Christians that we're going to face daily is whether we are going to live for ourselves or whether we are going to live for our risen Saviour. Easter is a really precious time, isn't it? That we can remember exactly what Jesus did for us. But the real question, I think, is whether we are living for this day by day. I find it very easy to dwell on Christ's death and resurrection around this weekend. But is everything in my life looking to that? Do I look through the Bible to see how everything points to the Lord Jesus? Am I following him wholeheartedly? His resurrection proves that he's supreme, because there's no other explanation for him rising from the dead other than he is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. But so often what we can do as Christians, I think, is we can be so caught up with the things of this world, and we can be more caught up with how we're going to spend the bank holiday at Easter than actually what happened, actually looking at this truth. We can be so comfortable in the way we're living our lives that we don't want to go out and proclaim this. Whether that is in Fetcham or Leatherhead or wherever, whether it's where you're working with your family, with your friends, this is something that we must share. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. And you may not call yourself a Christian this morning. Well, as I said earlier, this is the most important thing for you to hear this morning, because it doesn't let you sit on the fence. Either this is 100% true, or it's 100% false. There's no middle ground. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he must be the Son of God. And if he didn't, then we're wasting our time. Lee Strobel was a journalist whose wife became a Christian. She believed that Jesus died and rose from the grave. And he didn't like that. He hated the fact that his wife was now going to church and believing in all these superficial things, he thought. So he thought he'd go out and disprove Christianity. Well, how do you best disprove Christianity? You disprove the fact that Jesus raised from the dead. Because if he hadn't risen, then everything in Christianity falls down. And throughout all his research and his relentless pursuit to quieten this truth, it actually led him instead to realise that Jesus did indeed defeat death. And in return, Lee Strobel gave his life to him. And you can read more about that in one of the books, Case for Christ, or maybe if you're not a Christian here, you can sit down with the person that brought you and look at the Bible with them. Because if Jesus rose from the dead and everything changes, it can't be ignored, it refuses to lie down, it refuses to stay silent or stay on the periphery. It's not a side story or a minor story or a nice story, but it is true and it's more relevant than anything in our lives. It's more relevant than Brexit or getting into relationships, spending time with your family this weekend, or finally feeling financially secure. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he's truly the Son of God. And we're either living for him or we're living in rejection of him. So as we finish, what a wonderful thing for us to remember. This is the foundation of everything you believe if you're a Christian. And if you're not, then you have that opportunity, even this morning, to give your life to him. I know right now at Chesington, probably at this exact time, there are 3 people that are getting baptized. Baptism, the significance of going down into the water, that you are dying to your sins and being raised back to life. The only way that happens is because Jesus himself came back from the dead. If you're a Christian today, maybe spend some time dwelling on the fact that you've given your life to this Saviour. And asking yourself the question of how that changes how you live the rest of this week. And if you're not, then you can even give your life to him this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer in a second that you can pray along with me. And if you're already a Christian, then take some time to remember how you've given your life to Jesus and thank him for how he has risen to prove that he is indeed the Son of God. If he defeated death, then for all of those Christians in Sri Lanka, they have a hope this morning that they are with him forever. They have a hope that they will see him with the scars in his hands and his feet and the scar in his side, and they'll hear, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." Let me pray now. If you've already given your life to Christ, then remember how you've given your life to him. And if you haven't, then even this morning you can give your life to him right here and now. Heavenly Father, we admit that we have not lived our lives for you. We've rejected you and lived for ourselves, and we are guilty of sin. We deserve your punishment and can never save ourselves. Lord, we want to repent of our sin and live for you by accepting the completed work of your Son Jesus, who took our punishment on himself on the cross and then rose from the dead. We recognize that the only way that we can be forgiven is to be believing in that one-time sacrifice for us. We pray that you would be our King, our Lord and our Saviour, and that we would follow you for all the days of our life. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name, in his risen name. Amen. We are going to sing a song, In Christ